Well, on Sunday evenings, we started a new series on the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And last time, we got no further than the opening verse. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The little boy asked, who made God? No one made God. He was always there. In the beginning, God. But of course, things don't just appear out of nothing. The God who has always been there made everything else. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you want to catch up with what we said last time, it's on the web. CDs are available. You can catch up with it. But I want to remind you of this very important point, which Genesis 1 verse 1 lays out. It's like the title of the whole Bible, not just the beginning of Genesis. Listen again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here are two halves, two dimensions, two worlds, two homes. There are the heavens, which is God's half of the creation, if you like, God's dimension of the created order. And there's the earth, which is our half of the creation, humankind's dimension of the created order. The heavens, God's domain, the earth, our domain. Two halves. Two halves. And therefore, the story of the Bible is the bringing together of those two halves to make a whole. The story of the Bible is the bringing together of heaven and earth. It's the bridging of the gap between these two domains, these two dimensions, these two homes. So when we come to the end of the story, the end of history, heaven and earth are at last united. The two have become one. And God's home is now our home. That's why the very last book of the Bible we read this, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. So Genesis 1 verse 1 is not just the opening to Genesis, it's almost like a title for the whole Bible. This is what it's about, the bringing together, the bridging of the gap between heaven and earth. Okay, well, with verse 2, the attention now moves. It moves to our half of the creation, our dimension, our world of time and space. So please come with me to Genesis chapter 1, at least initially, and verses 2 to 5. And we've got four things to say this evening, 4 points. So point number one, let's just simply open up the verses. What are they saying? So Genesis 1 verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the earth is unstructured, empty, dark, disordered. There's no light, no life, no structure, no beauty, no order, no pattern. Just emptiness and darkness. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. It's a formless, uninhabitable wasteland. The great primeval ocean. But God is there, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The God who is before creation, the God who is outside creation, the God who now moves upon his creation. And the Spirit of God was hovering. We find the same language in Deuteronomy 32, where the Lord likens himself to an eagle, hovering, fluttering over its young. The Lord caring for his people. And that's the sense of it here. The Lord hovering over his creation, caring for his creation, ready to stir, move, guide, energize this formless world into a place of light and life and beauty. Everything dependent upon God. God dependent upon no one. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's interesting as well, isn't it? The Spirit of God, he doesn't yet settle on the earth. For those of you who like to think about these things, he's not yet settled on the earth, but a day will come when the Spirit of God will settle upon the earth. Okay, so what's the first thing that God does? Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. So God's voice shatters the silence. Let there be light. I remember Pastor David last saying it's like a craftsman in his workshop, and the first thing he does is to switch on the light. I like that. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God simply speaks his thoughts into existence. He speaks, and it's done. No other motions are necessary. God's power is without limit. He simply wills, by his word, the light into existence. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Think of it. An island of light shining in the darkness. Verse 4, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So not all is light. The darkness remains. But a boundary has been drawn around it. The darkness remains, but it's controlled, it's confined. There's structure, order. Night is followed by day. Darkness is followed by light. That is now to be the pattern until the end of days, the end of the world. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. As you probably know, some cultures, their day starts in the evening, 6 in the evening. So they would measure a day as Genesis 1 measures a day. Evening, morning, a day. In the West, we tend to put it around the other way, don't we? We measure day, we start in the morning and we end in the evening. We say morning, evening, a day. But the pattern has been established. God has established the pattern. Where there was only darkness, there's now light. Where there was no structure, there is now evening and morning, light, darkness, the first day. What happens tomorrow? Read on. Well, point number 2, what do we learn about God? Now, in Genesis 1, we will learn a huge amount about God, so I'm just cherry picking. There's so much more that we will say and we can say. What do we learn about God? Well, number 1, in the words of 1 John 1 verse 5, we learn that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What God creates reveals and reflects who he is. And the first thing he creates is light. Why? Because God himself is light. That's what he is. That's who he is in his essence. That is self-revelation. Now, of course, God is the uncreated light. And it's a light so bright that we read that we can't see him. Paul talks about light unapproachable. But here's a created light. God said, let there be light. A created light reflecting its creator. Wonderful, isn't it? The light of the glory of God floods the new world. Only God can dispel the darkness. What else do we learn? Well, number 2, we learn that God is good. Why does God create the light before he creates the sun? Well, it's not difficult to work out, is it? It's to show that our life doesn't depend upon the sun. Our life depends upon God. God is the first cause. God is the giver of light. And therefore life and light And everything else, the enjoyment of this world, it depends upon God. James puts it like this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. In other words, we don't worship the gifts, we worship the giver. We don't worship the creature or the created, we worship the creator. The creator is good to all, who floods his world with a light that is good. So we don't thank the Son for our light. We thank the Father of lights. What else do we learn? Well, number three, we learn that God is wise. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God puts his thoughts into words. God expresses himself because God is wise. Verse 4, and God saw that the light was good. God saw. Do you ever have a sort of light bulb moment? You say, I see. In other words, what wasn't clear to you before is now clear to you. You discern something you hadn't discerned before. More than that, when you see something, you go to the heart of it, don't you? You say, I get it now. I see what it means. Well, God sees perfectly. God always gets it. Nothing is ever hidden from God. God has no light bulb moments. He knows, he understands, he always sees. He sees right into the heart of things. God saw. He perceives. Because he's the all-wise God. And the fourth thing we learn is this. God's in charge. Verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God called the light day. Naming things. Now, some years ago, we went to a cat rescue center to get ourselves a cat. And we got ourselves a black cat. He was a beaten up old Tom, although by the time we got him, he'd had his engine taken out. And he came to us with a name. It was a name which the rescue center had given to him. And the name they'd given to him was Adam. Well, when we got Adam home, and we looked at him, he didn't look much like an Adam. So we renamed him. We called him Chuffy. Or to give him his correct title, we called him Mr. Chuffy. What right had we to give him a name? Well, he was our cat. And he now belonged to us. He was our cat. We cared for him. We loved him. He was ours. And that gave us the authority to name him. Do you like your name? Who called you your name? I got called Gerard. My parents gave me that name. Why? Because I was their son. Names, they're significant, isn't it? Naming things, it's significant. So why does God name the light day? Why does he name the darkness night? Because it's telling you something. He's the one who's doing the naming. He's doing the naming because God is in charge. He made it. It belongs to him. He does the choosing. He has authority. He cares for it. So he has the right to do with his creation whatever he pleases. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 135, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. So by naming it, God is showing his ownership of it. By naming it, God is spelling out its significance. He's saying, this is how things are going to be. And this is how things are going to be because it's my creation. I say what goes. It's going to become very significant as we go through Genesis. Well, we're going to learn a lot more about God, God willing, in the coming weeks. Let's go on to point number three. What do we learn about ourselves? Well, we learn how dependent upon God we are. Now, there's something called deism. Well, some people say it's deism. Deism. What is it? What's deism? Well, it's a belief that God made the world. But it's a belief that God, having made the world, as it were, now runs itself. So if you think about the world as like a clock, God's wound up the clock, and he's left it to run, and God has gone off to do something else. So as it were, the earth just runs itself. In other words, God is no longer involved. No longer involved in our world, no longer involved in my life, or you life, or your life. Deism. But is that true? Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God, he will make the change. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. See what he's saying? The earth has no intrinsic power within it to order itself. There are no laws within the earth to make it act in a certain way. Things that are brought into existence can't carry on indefinitely. If things are going to happen, it's because God himself makes them happen. And he makes them happen at his word. Which is why we read elsewhere that he upholds all things by the word of his power. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So it's God's speaking that makes things what they are. And without God speaking, without his word, there would be only darkness and disorder. So deism is not true. So in God's clock, if the hands move, it's because God is actively moving them. So think about that. It means that God is intimately, actively involved in our world. God's not set things up and walked away and just left things to run down. God is actively, intimately involved in our world, in your world. Your heart is beating. Why? Because God wills it. For no other reason. I know there are all sorts of biological explanations, but those are secondary causes. Your heart beats because God wills it. Does that make you feel safe? God is the primary cause. All else are secondary causes. We are utterly, utterly dependent upon him. That's why Paul, when he preaches Acts 17, he says, God gives to all mankind life, breath, everything. What else do we learn? Number two. What else do we learn about ourselves? Well, we learn that we're to trust God. So God's dependent upon no one, but we're dependent upon him. And therefore, since we owe everything to God, life, breath, everything, everything comes from him. We're to trust him. And the very first day teaches you that. Do we control night and day? No. So when we go to bed in the dark, why do we assume the morning will be light? What if the morning never came? What if all we had was darkness? See, the very structure of night and day is to teach us to trust the creator and sustainer of all things. That's why we sang that hymn, I trust in him, I trust in him. So I trust in him in the darkness. I trust in him as I go to sleep. I trust him for the coming of the new day. I trust in him that I will awake to that new day. And I trust him because he makes all things, sustains all things, and he is wise and kind and faithful and good. He is the God who is good, actively good to me. See, the very first day reveals our vulnerability. I've no control over these things. I can't stop the night. I can't stop the day. God's in control. And therefore my wisdom in this situation is to trust him, to trust the one who is in control. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Guide me, Jesus, through the night and wake me with the morning light. And we learn a third thing about ourselves, about our world. Even in this first day, there's a warning. A warning to take to heart. Day one is edgy. Now, it's beautiful, but there's danger. Why? Because the darkness remains. Now, there's a boundary around the darkness. It's called night. But the darkness is still there. Now, is darkness neutral? Why are we frightened of the dark? What if the sun never rose? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Here's a world of darkness and disorder until God speaks, until God says, let there be light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. So if the light is good, the darkness is not good. Darkness is not neutral. But it's contained in this creation. So out of the darkness and disorder, God creates order and light. He brings the creation under his control. He forces his will upon it. And the result, of course, is good. And God saw the light was good. So there's a form of existence without order, without light, which is not good. Until God asserts his will over it, creating order and light, which is good. But darkness remains. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. There's a warning in here that in this creation, there is always the possibility of the darkness and the disorder returning. God only has to step away. God only has to withdraw his blessing. God only has to reverse the process. And there will be existence. But the darkness and the disorder will return. A warning. And so to point number four, as we close. That warning, right at the beginning of the Bible, there on the very first day, was it taken seriously? Well, come with me to the second reading that we had, John's Gospel. John chapter 1. And verse 5. John says, the light shines in the darkness. Says John, this world is a dark place. London is a dark place. My heart is a dark place. So why the darkness? Because we didn't take the warning seriously. The Bible says we walked out on God, and if you walk out on the light, all that remains is the darkness. Have you ever been in total darkness? A few years back when we were caving, we were down in some big underground cavern, and we turned off all the torches. We were deep underground. I could see nothing. I couldn't see the party. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. And actually, unless we turned the lights back on, we would have been lost in that caving system forever. Having walked out on God, we're now so lost, we don't even know we are lost. We're so much in the dark that we can never find our way back. But that's not the worst of it. You see, walking out on God, going my own way, God says, that's the way to go. Walk in it. And my instinct, my reaction is to say, well, God's way leads nowhere. I'm going my way. Not God's way, my way. And my way, says the Bible, is sin. Walking out on God is sin. But the Bible then says this. It says the wages of sin is death. Think of it, death. What is death? It's the dying of the light. What is death? It's the ultimate darkness and disorder. And then beyond the grave, what the Bible calls the second death. The place of outer darkness. Total disorder. Hell itself. Where the light will never return. It's God's black hole. Where rebellious men and women and angels are punished forever. You see, the world that God made came with a warning. The darkness, but it had a boundary around it. Okay, that's the physicality, but there was a deeper lesson that was going on. It came with a warning, the darkness. And having rebelled against the God who is light, what has happened? The darkness has been let loose. And the darkness has returned. A little later on, John will say this, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Because their works were evil. So is that it then? Well, how does John's gospel begin? Did you notice? Well, how does Genesis 1 begin? How does John's gospel begin? In the beginning. Where have we heard that before? In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word who is with God. The Word who is Himself God. The Word who makes everything out of nothing. And the Word who gives life to all. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. So here's the eternal God Himself. Here's the uncreated light. And in the person of His Son, the Word, His second self, what does He do? He shines in the darkness. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And into the world He comes, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Is that astonishing? The uncreated light who dwells in light, unapproachable, He becomes a man. He becomes one of us. And Jesus is His name. In the beginning. But we've messed up. We've walked out on God. And the darkness has been let loose. The darkness has returned. And that darkness is inside me. But here is Jesus. And it's a new beginning. A light to drive back the darkness. Here in Jesus is God's rescue mission for His creation. And so we read, the light shines in the darkness. And Jesus Christ, for 33 years, the light shone, the beauty, the loveliness, the surpassing loveliness of Jesus Christ, the light shining in the darkness. But the darkness didn't welcome the light. And wicked humanity took hold of Jesus and nailed him to a cross. And to all appearances, the darkness had conquered. And there on that cross, the sky literally turned black. And as Jesus dies, the light is extinguished. Or is it? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Because Jesus' death on that cross was all in the plan. If the wages of sin is death, then Jesus will die the sinner's death. And he'll die the sinner's death to rescue us from that eternal night. That's why the Word had to become flesh. So he could die the punishing death for sin that we deserve to die. If you like, he took our darkness on himself and he plunged it into the hell that it deserved. He paid in full the price that God's justice demands. And then what happened? On the third day, at the break of dawn, at the coming of the light, on the first day, he rose from the dead. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning, well, here is a new beginning for a world that's messed up. Jesus says to a world in darkness, a world that's now lost in disorder and death, Jesus says, come to the light. Come to me. A light to show the way. A light to lead you home. And to all who respond to that light, who come to Jesus, God makes this promise. Did you hear it when it was read? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you see, in Jesus, God opens a door, but he opens it from heaven's side. And God stands in the doorway. And because it's from heaven's side, the light shines, it floods out into the darkness. And in Jesus, God calls to a lost humanity. He calls to you and me, lost in the darkness. And he says, this is the way. Jesus is the way. Come to him. Trust in him. And if you do, you'll be safe and loved and home. And everyone is welcome, as many as receive him. That includes you. God would have heaven filled with children who once were lost in the darkness. He says, I have a home for you. Come, come to my son. So my friend, have you recognized that you're in the darkness? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? My heart is full of darkness. The seed of every known sin is in my heart. I'm capable of anything. I'm not a good man who sometimes does bad things. I am a bad man accustomed to doing bad. You recognize that's what you are, the darkness that's within you. And have you recognized that you're walking a path upon which God's anger is to be found, a path which must end in eternal night? And have you realized that you need saving, that you need a new beginning, a new day? And it begins when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Lord, I've messed up. But you died on a cross to save messed up sinners. So save me. Forgive me. Change me. Paul writing to Christians who've come from a background of great wickedness and darkness, he says this: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." My friend, in the beginning, but in Jesus, a new light has shined, the true light. It's a light to welcome us home. It's a light to save us from eternal darkness. Do you get the sense of this when you look at John? What's going on? It's like we're in a darkened room, isn't it? In a darkened room, Jesus steps in and he tears down the curtains and he throws open the shutters. And as the light of his saving love streams in, he says, "No more living in the darkness. Don't you know the world has changed? Don't you know a new day has dawned?" Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we understand light and darkness. It's light in this room, it's dark outside. What we find much harder is to understand the spiritual darkness, the darkness in our own hearts. And yet, Lord, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is light, and we lay our lives next to his, we realize that if he is light, then I am darkness. But we bless you and thank you that he came into this world not to condemn, but to save and to rescue those lost in the darkness. Oh, our God, we pray this night that you would call us by name. Lord, you name things. You name people. You know our names. You see into our hearts. Oh, do this night come. Don't pass us by. And call us by name into your everlasting light, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.